I'm going to take your Bibles. You can turn to Luke chapter 10, or I'm going to have the scripture passage up on the screen if you like. But several weeks ago, those of you who are golfers, you probably watched the U.S. Open. And I'm not a golfer. I've only been golfing about four times in my lifetime. And that's when the men of the church wanted someone to go with them so that they could, you know, beat, I suppose, make fun of. I don't know what it was, but I went. But along with the U.S. Open, coinciding with that, was a movie that some of you perhaps have seen called The Greatest Game Ever Played. And it really is a pretty fascinating film. It concerns a young boy by the name of Francis Wimmett, who is a seven-year-old, and he lives right across the street from a very nice, plush a country club. And he caddies at that country club, you know, every day, and he just enjoys being around the whole game of golf. It's in Brookline, Massachusetts. And he one day has the opportunity to watch an exhibition by Harry Vardon, who's the best golfer in the world at that time. He's from Britain. And he just becomes fascinated with this game of golf. And so every evening you will find him in his bedroom practicing his putt, or every chance he gets being able, when he has an opportunity to hit the ball, to perfect his skills. And he becomes involved in golf in school, and he wins a Massachusetts schoolboy championship. And it really is going places. And one day a gentleman invites him to play over at the country club. Of course, that's all unheard of. I mean, caddies don't play golf at the country club. But nonetheless, he's invited to play, and he shoots a very good score. In fact, for 18 holes, he shoots an 81. On the last hole, he has a triple bogey. But his talent and his composure just win the hearts of many of those people who are involved in that country club. And he gets a chance one day to play in the U.S. Amateurs. And the winner of the U.S. Amateurs has an opportunity to play in the Open. And he really wants to play, but there's a $50 entry fee. Now, remember, this is back in 1913, but a $50 entry fee. And his dad tells him. His dad is not very appreciative of him. His dad does not want him to play golf. And his dad tells him, "I'll give you that $50 if after the game is over with, you get you a real job. If you get you a real job." You know, golfing wasn't considered a real job for real men in those days. And so Francis agrees. He'll get him a real job. And he goes out and he plays the game of his life. In fact, he does really well. And he's very at the very top. He's going to have an entry into the U.S. Open. But on the very last hole, he looks over and he sees his father observing him as he is on the 18th hole putting. And of course, he misses the putt, falls one short stroke short, and he doesn't qualify for the U.S. Open. And so here he is. He's 20 years of age. He fulfills his father's promise and decides to get him a real job. And he goes to work in a sporting goods shop. And he sort of forgets about the game of golf. But one day, the president of the United States Golf Association comes over to the place where he works and invites him to play in the U.S. Open, which is sort of unheard of. And he, of course, tries to work some things around. He knows his dad doesn't want him to play golf. He has to make sure that his work gives him time off, and he is able to play. And so he goes out and he plays. And his father informs him that after the tournament is over with, he will have to leave his house. If he's not going to give him a real job, just leave home. And so Francis goes ahead and he plays. And at the end of 72 holes, he is tied with Harry Vardon and Ted Ray, who are the top golfers in the world at that time. And so it goes into an 18-hole playoff, and Francis Wimmett wins the U.S. Open, the only amateur in the history of the U.S. Open to ever win that tournament. Now, it's a really great game, a really great movie. If you've never watched it, see if you can watch it sometimes. It's on quite often. But it's really more than just a movie about golf. It's a movie about a father's expectations for his son. His father expected his son to follow suit and get a real job, to do something that was significant in life. Don't play this game that, you know, is just a game. Get yourself a real job. And Francis lets him down and disappoints him. And I find that happens all throughout life. Somewhere along the line, our expectations, or should I say our experience, doesn't match up to our expectations. There's a gap. And the question is, what do we do in that gap between our expectations and our experience? I think about here is, and I just use these names. They're just fictitious names, okay? They're not of any of you in this congregation, but Susie and Sam, Sammy and Susie, whatever you want to say. And you know, Sammy is just really—he's the fiancé that Susie has always wanted, He cares for her. He loves her. He can fix things. I mean, he listens to her stories, listens to her jokes. I mean, he's emotionally attentive to her. And the day of their wedding comes, and they stand up front of the altar here, and they exchange their vows. And in the vows are three or four words that says, for better or for worse. And 5 years after they get married, Sammy is not fulfilling his wife's expectations. Rather than being the emotionally attentive young man that she married, now he sits on the couch and watches television or plays video games all the day long. He doesn't laugh at her jokes. He's emotionally distant from her. And the whole experience that she anticipated is completely just blown to bits, and she becomes very, very frustrated. That happens in work. You have that dream job that you always want, and you go finally find that job, and you get hired for that job, and your experience is completely different than what you expected. It happens in the consumer arena, whether it be in department stores or in restaurants. You go into that restaurant expecting to really have a great meal, and your experience can be less than desired. I was at the annual conference about a month ago, and I was only been told, visit this certain fast food restaurant. And so I decided to. It was at Circle Center Mall, and I really am not acquainted with, you know, I found all these places where you could somehow get into Circle Center Mall, but I couldn't get into the place, okay? I'm not a shopper. Elaine, you probably know how to get in there just like that. But I finally found the doorway, you know, and I found the restaurant, and I ordered my sandwich and my fries and my drink. And then I went and I stood there for them to get the order filled and to give it to me. And I stood there and I stood there and I stood there. And all these other people are ripping through the line, getting their meals and going on their way. And I stood there and I stood there. And they're going through the line and I stood there. And after 15 minutes, I said to the young girl, you know, I said, I haven't gotten my meal yet. She says, you haven't? I said, no. She says, well, I'll go check on it. And she comes back and she says, well, you know, I guess we'll make you a new one. I said, well, I'd like for something to happen. I've already paid for it, you know. And so finally I waited another 5 minutes and she brought the meal to me and I sat down at the table and I pulled out my sandwich and pulled out my fries and my drinks. And you know what? The sandwich was disappointing to me. And the fries must have been left over 20 minutes prior to that because they were nice and soggy. And the whole thing, the whole experience just dashed my expectations. Now, I'm certain that was just a one-time thing, okay? I'll give them another chance. But that's just the way it was. There was a disappointment because my experience didn't match my expectations. How many of you remember the dial-up internet, okay? You dial up internet. And I remember that was so slow. Now, when I had it, it seemed like it was pretty cool, you know, okay? But what I do, I would go to bed at night, begin my download at 10 o'clock at night, wake up in the morning hoping the download had finished, okay? Usually what happened was my computer got kicked offline. And then I had to begin all over again. And when I got a higher speed internet, thank goodness, I can now download files in 2 minutes rather than 3 or 4 hours. But then I get disappointed when there's a snow day or it's a rainy day and all the teenagers are inside their house because the computer and the internet seems to creep to a crawl. You know what I mean? Or you go into Verizon, no, I shouldn't say Verizon, go into a store and they have problems with their computer. It's just, I come to expect fast speed internet, and when it's slow, I want to go, oh, you know, I can't stand it any longer. What do you do between that expectation, that experience, that gap? We can become disappointed. We can become frustrated. We can become cynical. We can become negative. We can become angry. What do you do? And so we turn to this passage of Scripture this morning in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and it was actually Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, if you go and you look at this, you'll find here that it happened in a certain little village called Bethany. And Bethany was a quaint little village. It was a village that was, cute, small, a little bit like probably smaller than Selma. And Jesus oftentimes came there with his disciples, and they would minister. And so he's coming to town, and Martha sees Jesus, and he knows he probably needs to get away for some relaxation from all the stresses and strains of telling the story and sharing with people because they're clamoring about him. And so she invites him over to her house to have a meal. And he accepts. He really accepts. She says, you know, Jesus, you know, how would you like to come over for some iced tea, maybe a chicken salad sandwich, maybe a salad, maybe a dessert? And Jesus says, glad to, glad to. And so he comes over to the house, and Mary leads him into the living room, and they sit down to eat their meal. And Martha goes out into the kitchen. Now, when I think about Martha, I think about, you know, the iconic Martha Stewart. I mean, she's perfected, she's polished. You can tell her that 30 people are going to come over to your house. She can take a pound of hamburger and work it into a whole meal, okay? She can take a cube of ice and make the ice sculpture and set it on the dessert table. And just absolutely fantastic. And so here's Martha. She's out in this kitchen, and she's working. You see, without Martha, you don't have a meal. Mary's a little bit spacey, okay? Martha has the gift of hospitality, but she's out in the kitchen and she's working. She's drawn the chicken out of the refrigerator. She's diced it up. She's getting the mayonnaise out to put in the chicken salad or whatever you put into it. I mean, she's over here chopping up the salad. And as you hear Martha working in the kitchen, you can hear the pots and the pans begin to bang just a little bit louder every time she uses one of them. You can hear every time she opens the cabinet door to get a spice out that it closes a little bit harder every time she goes to close it. And you can hear her begin to mutter underneath her breath, and you don't know what she's saying, but you can tell that she's not quite happy, okay? And so finally she's had enough of it. And the Bible says that she goes into Jesus and she approaches him and says, Lord, now I want you to notice here, who does she approach? She doesn't approach Mary. She goes to Jesus. She goes to the higher power. I mean, that's where you want to go. I mean, you go to the higher power. You go to God. God, will you make Mary, you know, do this for me? And she doesn't go to Mary. That's where our problems begin right there. I mean, how do you know what someone expects if you don't tell them what they expect, right? I mean, you know, wives, I shouldn't even go here this morning. I'll back away from that there, you know. We husbands sometimes are a little dense, so we don't, you know, how do we know? We're not mind readers, okay? And spouses, wives, you're not mind readers, okay? But how do you know what someone expects you to do if you do not ask them or just sort of invite them to do it with you? She doesn't go to Mary. Instead, she goes to the Lord. And she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you care that I'm out here having to work on this meal? And Mary is in here enjoying herself. Tell her to come out and lend me a helping hand. Now what Mary is doing, now get this, Martha has the gift of hospitality. It's something she enjoys doing. But have you noticed that sometimes your gift and what you enjoy doing can become a burden to you? Have you ever noticed that? You enjoy doing it, you love doing it, but sometimes it becomes a burden to you. And Martha has this passion to work and to serve and to help people feel welcome. And now all of a sudden, it's just something that is a toiling chore of her life. And she becomes frustrated. She becomes angry. She becomes frustrated. She's bitter in her own heart. And she attempts to draft Mary into the same gift or passion that she has. And isn't that true of life? Isn't that true of the church at times? I mean, here's an individual. They're passionate about the homeless individual. You know, we ought to do something about the homeless person because Jesus was homeless, and we all ought to be able to minister to the homeless, and that is a great ministry, it really is. But friends, maybe not everybody is as passionate about something as you are. I might be passionate about something, I might have the gift of doing something that you might not have. Now, I'm not saying that Mary should be lazy and excuse herself by saying, oh, I'm not gifted. No, I'm not advocating mediocrity or lethargy. I'm saying sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone, but we cannot negotiate someone else's relationship to God. They have different gifts, they have different callings. What we need to do is to find the same person with the same passion, and then you'll have energy that will transform the world. We really will. I mean, why should I draft someone else on my team that really has no desire to do that? I mean, I don't want Mary in the kitchen if she's going to make a mess of my chicken salad. I mean, I don't want her in the kitchen if all she's going to do is dirty a bunch of dishes. I don't like that at all. I want somebody who really wants to serve and be there, okay? But she tries to negotiate and draft Mary into her own gift and into her own dysfunction. And it just doesn't work. And so she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You need to tell her to come out here and to help me. And what Jesus says is really, really, well, I don't know about you, but to me it's sort of like a slap in the face, but it says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the better part. What? Now, he's not saying here, you know, that Martha, I'm not concerned. What he is saying is, Martha, you make the best casserole there ever was. And your chicken tuna, not chicken tuna, I hate chicken tuna. Chicken salad. I've never heard of chicken tuna, have you? Oh, yuck. Chicken salad is the best I've ever had. You know, your dessert is out of this world, but Martha, it's not about the casserole. It's not about the raspberry pie. You know, it's not about the food. You know, it's not about any of that. In fact, Martha, just ask James and John what I can do with a few loaves of fish and a few loaves of bread. It's not about the food. It's about me. And it's about what Mary has chosen at this point of her life to spend time with me, to spend time in my presence. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And you know, I find this to be true, and I don't know where I've got it up here. Yeah, right here it is. The greatest source of my frustration with others, and I think the greatest source of my frustration with myself, and I would say that this is probably true for you as well, but the greatest source of my frustration is often my confusion about what God's expectation of me. I mean, I get frustrated because I don't know what God expects of me. And Jesus is putting a lot of pressure upon me. Martha is hospitable and she has the right attitude, but she's confused about what Jesus expects of her. And he says, Martha, there's only one thing that's needed, and that is the thing that Mary has chosen to do. And what Jesus does, he does not impart Martha's expectations to Mary. He imparts new expectations to Martha. And later on, Martha really got it. She understood that, what God expected of her. And in John 12:2, if you look at that later on, you will discover that Martha is once again in serving the meal. And Jesus is in the house. But there's no complaint, there's no bitterness, there's no resentment. She's serving the meal with the kindness of her own heart. You see, the expectations that matter most in my life and in your life should not be that which I expect of myself or others expect of me. It should be what God expects of me. And I was just working on a message this past week, trying to sketch out a message in the future days. And there's this whole idea in the scriptures about pleasing man and pleasing God. And that has to deal with these kinds of expectations. I have only one person to please, and that is God. Sometimes, you know, I put expectations on myself. And I can't speak for you because you have your own, you know, occupation, you have your own, situation. But as a pastor, I mean, how many times have I, you know, compare myself, or I've had expectations, you know, so-and-so is out here, a peer, or they have a church that's doing this. And God finally has tried to jerk a knot in my tail, and he's tried to remind me, and I have a hard time really receiving this at times. He says, all I expect you to do is to be obedient and faithful to what I have called you to do, where I have placed you at. And really that relieves a lot of stress and pressure in life, right? It doesn't mean that I have to go into the kitchen and bang pots and pans and slam cupboard doors, because the only person I really have to please is Jesus Christ. And most of the time, he wants me just really to sit there and sit at his feet. Friends, don't let what you expected to happen keep you from what God wants you to experience. Don't let what you expect to happen keep you from what God wants you to experience. I think about Bible school. We had a great Bible school program, and I think about Bible study, and I think about other events that have happened. I've been a part of the Emmaus Walk for many, many years, and I've seen the same thing happen in all of these situations of life. You know, you have the first day of Bible school, or maybe you have a first day of a Bible study or what have you, and people come with what expectations? And what happens is, when people come with expectations, maybe it doesn't match up to their expectations. And so, you know, here's a child who comes on the first day, it doesn't meet their expectations, and you never see them the rest of the week. And that's when things really begin to go. That's when things really begin to work. Well, let me go back to Emmaus Walk. Emmaus, for those of you who've never been there, is basically a spiritual retreat. And it's a time of just walking with God, having fun. I mean, it's 15 short talks in Christianity. And people come, and guys are, you know, there's a men's and there's a women's, and you have a lot of fun, you eat, you just joke around, I mean, you listen. But sometimes people come. But when you go, the first thing that the lay director tells the pilgrims, the attendees, is this: don't anticipate. Don't anticipate. Why? Because if you come with anticipations or expectations, you may be disappointed. And I can mention 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 10 people I've been on certain walks who have wanted to leave. That first day did not meet their expectations. And what happened was they tried to find a way home. They tried to find a way home. They wanted to leave. They tried to find a, you know, see what happens if someone drops them off and they go through the event. And so they can't find a way home. So some of them have literally left, and some of them were able to leave and they had to stay. And I can tell you of a story of someone in this congregation who had planned to leave on that first day because it didn't meet their expectations. And they decided that they'd stay because they couldn't get away, and a miracle of God was performed in their life. What that says to me is that be careful. Don't let your expectations keep you from what God wants you to experience, and don't let it keep you from experiencing a miracle that God wants to perform in your life. Too often we want to cut short what God wants to do, and we walk out and God has said, wow, I was just getting ready to part the Red Sea. I was just getting ready to level the mountain. And you laughed. You walked off. I want to read to you a story that I heard from Stephen Furtick, and it's a story called Welcome to Holland. And it's about a mother who's giving birth to a child, and the child is not healthy in the ways that we expect them to be healthy. And she said that she often had a difficult time trying to describe her experience of raising a child with disabilities and trying to help people understand the unique experience of what it means to be a parent to a disabled child or to a child with disabilities. And she said this: when you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans. The Colosseum, the Michelangelo David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian, and it's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives, and you pack your bags, and off you go. And several hours later, the plane lands, and the stewardess comes on and says, "Welcome to Holland." Now remember, where were we going? Italy. "Holland," you say. "What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life long, I've dreamed of going to Italy." But there's been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is that they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you have to learn a whole new language, and you meet a whole new group of people you would never have met otherwise. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath, you look around and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills, and Holland has tulips, and Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy and going from Italy. And they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you will say, "Yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned." And the pain of that will never, ever, ever, ever go away, because the loss of that dream is a very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, lovely things about Holland. Now, does that touch you like it touches me? Because so many times of life, my expectations are dashed. You know, I'm not experiencing what I expected. And I can sit around and I can be disappointed. I can be cynical. I can be negative. But Jesus, what does he say here? He says, "Martha, Martha, you have chosen, you know, Mary has chosen the better part." Sometimes God wants to take me deeper. Sometimes he wants to take me higher. But it's a reminder to me, don't let the things that I expect, you know, in my job or my marriage or my relationship or whatever it might be, don't let those things keep me, what I expect, keep me from experiencing the real presence of God in my life. Because if I run around, you know, talking about the things I expected and resenting the things that I didn't get, I might miss the miracle of the God who was with me and the God who wants to work in my life. In fact, I might miss the very presence of Jesus, who's right here in the house. See, what do you do in the gap between your expectations and your experience? You let God fill that. You surrender yourself to Him. And it might be less than what you desired and less than what you expected, but I will tell you, when you and God walk with it together hand in hand, you will experience blessings that far exceed anything that you ever imagined. And you will receive your miracle, just like Martha received her miracle. And you will understand what it means to spend a moment in time with Jesus in the house, serving Him for His own glory, and spending time just talking with Him and communing with Him and not letting all the other things distract you. Spend time with God. Lana said to me earlier in the week, she said, what are you speaking on? I said, Martha and Mary. She says, who are you? Who are you? Well, who are you this morning? Are you a Martha or are you a Mary or are you a transformed Martha? Who can you identify with? Precious Lord and God, we thank you and praise you today that you merely invite us to spend time in your presence. Lord, so many times we come with expectations. We might be in a relationship. It might be in a job. It might be at church. It might be in a department store. It might be on a trip. I don't know where it might be, Lord God. But Lord, don't let us miss the ride. Don't let us miss the experience of being with you in the midst of those perhaps dashed expectations. Help us to learn what it means to be present in your presence and to experience your joy and your love, and draw us close. Help us to learn to sit at your feet and to spend time with our Master and Lord above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.